Today on The Journey with Steve DeWitt.
Real Christianity does not have to puff itself up to be massive. It just is. We don't have to garnish it. We don't have to market it. We don't have to make it bigger than it is. It is overwhelming when properly understood.
We live in a society obsessed with status and image, but true greatness lies in serving others, even at the cost of our own comfort and prestige. Today on The Journey, Pastor Steve DeWitt challenges us to confront the prevailing culture of spiritual superiority and instead embrace the humility of the gospel. It's a message titled, The Plague of Spiritual Pride. If you missed part one, you can replay it online at thejourney.fm. But now, let's get started. Here's Pastor Steve in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6.
Spiritual pride divides people. It divides churches. It divides marriages. It divides small groups. It divides friendships. Somehow, somewhere, pride gets in there and it creates a wedge in relationships. And what Paul's going to say today is that this ought not be, because it mocks the essence of what Christianity is all about in the first place. And so we're going to get into that. Paul begins by pointing out where all these problems come from. Again, verse 6, he says, I've applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. And what he means there, I think, is not go beyond what Scripture calls us to do, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Now, Paul is going to point out what puffed up Christians do to relationships. That's the first thing he says here, verse 6. That none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Spiritual pride produces an againstness. When we fill up with pride, we get prickly, don't we? And it's hard to be friends with a puffed up Christian. Everything's about status and image and who's perceived as being bigger and better and all the rest. That's what was going on at Corinth. And that has gone on in the church from the beginning. Pride divides people. Pride divides churches. Pride divides small groups. Pride divides marriages. Pride divides families. Somewhere, somehow, self is inflating, and the result is division. But puffed up Christians, they can't resolve conflict because they don't want to deflate. They don't want to be viewed as less than anybody else. So Paul has something now to say that he's been waiting three chapters to say it. And here it is now. Look at verse 7. He says, here's the prescription for the problem. What do you have that you did not receive? And if you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Friends, he's talking about grace here. Grace. The most basic aspect of the gospel is the fact that we have done nothing to earn it and that we do not deserve it. Amazing love, how can it be that you would save somebody like me, or whatever it says in the lyric we just got done singing? The Corinthians could never sing that song because they, well, of course he saved us. We're the Corinthians. Look at us. We're good. We're all that. No, 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 no. The gospel does not elevate man. It humbles man and elevates God. It elevates his glory, the glory of his grace in giving us what we do not deserve, which is salvation, full and free as a gift to us from Christ on the cross, dying for our sins. There's none of us that deserve this. It is utterly of his grace. It is his sovereign grace to sinners, which magnifies our God and minimizes us. The gospel gives no Christian any room to puff up. How can we puff up? This is what God has done, not us. And to take credit for it is the height of presumption. And this is why, friends, that God hates spiritual pride, because it is blasphemy. It says something about God and about salvation that is not true. It acts like I have done something to earn it, which is the exact opposite of the case. It's kind of like the scales. If you can think of a scale, okay, here's a scale. You know where one goes up like this? Can you visualize? Okay, here's what the gospel does. The gospel elevates God and minimizes man. God is great, God is big, man is small, man is sinner. Spiritual pride does the opposite. It exalts man. And in doing that, it minimizes the glory of God and the goodness of what God has done and his generosity in saving us. And that is why it is a kind of lived out blasphemy and heresy. It is not true. And it creates all kinds of problems in a church and in a Christian's life. So if you received it, why do you act like you didn't? What spiritual advancement, blessing, accomplishment do you have in your life that God has not wrought within you? Why would we act like these things are actually ours, when the truth is they are his, and he has done them by his grace in us and through us? How do we puff up? How do we want glory from it? How do we try to impress other people by it? Why would we ever do that? This is utterly of God. And this is what Paul is saying, is if you've received all of this, why do you act like you have done it? Nothing could be further from the truth. So if you are here and somehow you are puffed up about the gift that you have, your appearance or something, let me tell you, your face God gave you. You might be here and you might be puffed up about your money, your possessions, your success in your life. I'm here to tell you that success is something that God gave you. You might be here proud about your family or your kids and what they've done and how smart they are and how wonderful they are. Let me tell you, your family is something that God gave to you. Every advancement spiritually, every growth into the likeness of Christ, every denial of sin, all of it is sourced in God, not in us. There is no good thing in us. So why do we act like we have done it? Here's one. Are we puffed up about our church? You ever have this kind of an experience? Maybe you have your Bible with you or your bulletin from Sunday. You go to a restaurant and there's some other family at the local the table next to you or something, and they see the Bible or they see your some kind of Christian paraphernalia with you, and they go, "Oh, hey, are you Christians?" And, "Oh, yes." And then, of course, the next question that they ask is, "Well, where do you go to church?" And you say, we go to Bethel Church. And they say, "Oh, well, we are longtime members of such and such church." Ever have a moment like that? And you sort of get the feeling from the way that they're talking that in their opinion, their church is the only church in the entire area that God likes. Apparently you have had a moment like that. Now here's the interesting thing. Do you realize how duplicit that is? Because a church that gets the gospel will be a humble church, because the gospel humbles man. And so a church that actually gets it is a church that doesn't act like it. So any Christian that you come across that gives a sense of spiritual superiority is actually, by the sense of spiritual superiority, showing that they are spiritually inferior. They don't get it. And that's the irony here. The whole, "Look at us in the church at Corinth. Whoa, we've got it all together," and all of that. By just being that way, they show they do not understand the essence of the cross. So please, When you talk about our church, let's be glad for what God is doing here. Let's give him the credit for it. And let's not give anybody the sense that we think that we're the only church that God likes in the area. Please, okay? Please. And by doing that, let's reveal hopefully the truth, and that is that we understand that we are sinners saved by grace. So what do you have that you have not received? That's the first half. I told you we're going to read the first half, explain it. Now we've done it. Second half of the passage today, and before I read it, I'd like to ask, how many of you like sarcasm? Okay. As do I. I would call it my love language, because if I like you, then I'm going to probably be sarcastic with you. And I have run into trouble when I like somebody, and so I express that in my love language. Well, that's not their love language. So sarcasm can get you in trouble, but it's a clever form of humor and argument, and that's what Paul here, it's just dripping with sarcasm. So you have to read it that way. So let's do that now, beginning in verse 8. Paul writes to these now puffed up Corinthian Christians, "Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us, apostles, as last of all, like men sentenced to death. Because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men." Okay, now here comes the serious sarcasm. "We are fools, apostles, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world and the refuse of all things." So Paul now is describing the experience of being an apostle, and he is comparing that to the puffed up attitude of the Corinthian Christians. And so this is one of these passages, you can miss the forest for the trees. He says a lot in this list. I'm not going to talk about everything. I want to point out just a couple things and then make sure we get the forest, what he's really saying here. Let me just touch on a couple of things. Paul describes the experience of being an apostle as a humbling one and one of suffering and trouble. Now, why is that a powerful argument? Here's why. Because to be an apostle was to be, humanly speaking, the clearest representation of what being a Christian is like. The apostles, think of it, the apostles were chosen by Jesus Christ himself. They lived with him for 3 years. They saw the cross. They saw the resurrection. They were commissioned by Christ himself in the Great Commission. They were anointed by the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And every one of them but John gave their life as martyrs for Christ. These are the same guys that in the upper room we're having the whole, you should wash my feet, I should wash your feet. And then we have this radical transformation into where now they are willing to suffer horribly and to pay the ultimate price to give their life for Christ. And they did. How do you explain that? Here's the explanation. When you get the gospel, when you understand it in your soul, it creates not pride, not lordship, it creates servant-heartedness and a willing to suffer and to sacrifice for Christ. That's how you can know if you get the gospel or not. And so these apostles who Ephesians 2 says, just to quickly refer to it, are foundations, Jesus being the chief cornerstone. To be an apostle, I mean, the pinnacle human, as far as in the church position and office, was one of suffering and trouble and trial. And Paul gives a very powerful picture here in verse 9 when he says that I think God has exhibited us as apostles last of all, like men sentenced to death. We've become a spectacle, and we know from the Greek words that he uses here, he is referring to the ancient custom in Rome, which was known as the Roman Triumph March. And maybe you've seen this depicted in movies. Rome, of course, was the big center of the Roman Empire, when they won a great victory, what they would do is, these were the highest days in Rome, the most exciting days in Rome would be when the army would come back into the city, and they would be led by the emperor, and maybe like the chief general, and they would come in and the streets would be packed with people and they're cheering, they're clapping, and they're saying great things about them. And then behind them would be the other generals and the captains of the military, and people are cheering and clapping and waving and so excited. And then behind them would be the foot soldiers, who were the ones that really won the war, and they bear the marks of being in battle, and they come marching in, and people are like, yeah, you know, that's my son, yeah, that kind of thing. And in they would come, and then behind them came the conquered. These were the enemies, maybe the leaders of the army that were captured, and others. They came in chained. And the people knew what to do with them as well, and they would mock them, and they would throw things at them, and they would mistreat them as they were making their way through the streets of Rome, and they would go all the way to the Colosseum, where they would feed those men to the lions to the great cheers of all the people. That was the Roman triumph march. And Paul here says, you want to know what it's like to be an apostle? I feel like one of those condemned men at the end of the line. I feel like my life is I have a death sentence on my life. And he describes here in verse 11 the experience. He says, to the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted. And the word there for buffeted is basically beaten with fists. Okay? And we know from his story that he was buffeted and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands, and manual labor in that culture was looked down upon. And so he's just saying, listen, to be an apostle, it's not like you're at the front of the line where you're getting all the flowers and all the cheers. It's more like you're at the end of the line, you're last in line, and you're getting beaten and you're being condemned. That's what it's like. And of course, Paul could write about this. This was his experience. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, here, if we had a sign up, hey, who here would like to be an apostle? Listen to this list and then ask yourself, would you want to sign up? He writes this about his own life. 5 times I've received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And he concludes it now in 1 Corinthians with this statement. We have become, the apostles have become, and are still, like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Well, now that sounds nice, doesn't it? That's not something you see on many church billboards, do you? Bethel Church, we are scum and refuse. Why? Well, that doesn't sell. We want people to be happy. We're not the end of the line, we're at the front of the line. And that is the point. Is that the gospel does not, you don't want to cut in, you're not looking to cut in line, you're not looking to advance yourself, you are at the end of the line, you are a man condemned, your life is not your own. And Paul just says, listen, here we are as apostles, we are the leaders, and yet you think you're kings. You think we're fools, you think that you're wise. What? We're the apostles. Men condemned, rejected. By the way, does that sound like anybody else that you know? Rejected by men? A man condemned, of course. This is the experience of our blessed Savior Jesus, who Philippians 2 describes his life this way, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in human likeness, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What is Christianity, really? Well, let's see. The foundation stones, the apostles, what was their experience like? Men condemned and rejected, suffered, died. The hero of the story, the Savior, the Son of God. Well, certainly life must have been really great for him. No. Rejected by men, condemned, killed. And so Paul says, Corinthians, where do you get the idea that you are so superior? Where does this haughtiness come from? Because you live in luxury there in Corinth? Because somehow some things have happened at your church that you're proud of? Where you maybe look in the mirror and you see yourself and somehow you like yourself? Where is the basis for you thinking that you are spiritually something? And obviously the point is, nowhere. You got no basis for saying that. Prideful, status-focused Corinthian Christian looks really bad when compared to the real thing. Listen, Bethel, please. Real Christianity doesn't have to puff itself up. Real Christianity does not have to puff itself up to be massive. It just is. We don't have to garnish it. We don't have to market it. We don't have to make it bigger than it is. It is overwhelming when properly understood and when you see it. And I'm here to tell you, I have seen it this week. I have seen it this week. This has been a difficult week, and it has been a sweet week. Friends, listen. Real Christianity doesn't have to puff itself up. It is huge all by itself. And so what should we do? Do we glory in it? Do we put ourselves forward? No. We acknowledge that we are on the receiving end of the most amazing gift that anybody could ever receive. And that is the gift of salvation. And so what does that do? It minimizes us. It glorifies God. He gets the glory. We get the good. It's not about us. It's all about Him. It's all about Him. And my prayer and desire is that through God's word and through the story that our church is living out this week, that we might get it and that we might be a humble people, grateful for what God has done, but humble. Amen.
Amen indeed. This is The Journey and the conclusion of a message from Pastor Steve DeWitt titled, The Plague of Spiritual Pride. If you'd like to replay today's lesson, visit thejourney.fm or listen on the go by subscribing to our podcast. Just search your favorite podcasting app for The Journey with Pastor Steve DeWitt. Well, today we were reminded of the crucial importance of keeping Christ at the center of our lives and ministries. That's our aim here each day on The Journey as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with listeners around the country through the radio and internet. But as a listener-supported program, The Journey relies in part on contributions from friends like you to keep this Bible teaching program on the air and to reach those in need. So would you give a generous gift today? Every donation, regardless of its size, helps us make a meaningful impact in the lives of individuals and families across the nation. You can call us at 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or give online at thejourney.fm. And as a thank you, you'll receive a copy of Pastor Steve DeWitt's brand new book titled Loneliness. Don't hate it or waste it. Redeem it. Steve, would you tell us a little bit about this book?
Yeah, for years I lived a somewhat paradoxical life. As the only never married megachurch pastor in the United States, or at least so I'm told, I found myself in proximity to thousands of people, yet my daily life was lived alone. With nearly 22 years spent as a single adult and now 11 years married, I've gained a unique perspective on solitude and aloneness and loneliness. It's this perspective that led me to write the book. In it, I explore the pervasive ache of loneliness, drawing from my own story and offering insights that can help others navigate their own experience of loneliness. So if you're curious to learn more about my journey and discover practical ways to redeem loneliness in your own life, I'd love to send you my book.
Thanks, Steve. Again, you can request your copy of Loneliness with your gift of support to The Journey. Call 844-7-JOURNEY or visit thejourney.fm. I'm your host, Tim Svoboda. Come back tomorrow when Pastor Steve begins the last lesson in his series on 1 Corinthians. We're learning more about how to keep Christ first. Wednesday on The Journey with Steve DeWitt. Today's program was produced and furnished by Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana.